Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome here. It's good to see all of y'all who were brave enough to come out today. Thanks for being here. Visitors especially, welcome. Good to have y'all here. I was thinking, too, about the Sunday school lesson. I've been really enjoying reading about the crucifixion and what Jesus did for us. And it hit me this morning as we were looking at the lesson. Jesus went all the way for us. And yes, we know that, but looking at the different sufferings that he went through before he got on the cross, while he was on the cross, he experienced the full extent of suffering. And why did he do it? He did it for us. He did it for each one of us. And what are we going to do with that? We can read about the crucifixion, we can think about the sufferings, but if it doesn't have an effect on our lives, it's for nothing. So how is that going to change how you live your life this week, what Jesus did for you? And that is kind of a base for my message this morning. The title of my message is, Ye Are in Christ. And you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I will say that this message is, it's rather raw for me. I'm speaking from experience. And it feels like this week especially, the very topic I was feeling led to preach on, God was teaching me a lesson in it this past week. And on one hand, I feel like I'm right in the middle of what I'm trying to share this morning. But by God's grace and through His Spirit, I know that we can learn and be edified through His Word this morning. And God is faithful in teaching us lessons. The lessons are not always fun or easy. But God is faithful, and I know that He will teach us something this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read from verses 10 through 13. Last Sunday, Dwight talked a little bit in his introduction to the message. He talked a little bit about identity. And I'm going to spring a little bit off of his message, or at least his introduction. He mentioned identity, and this morning I want to go deeper into this thing of identity. I'm going to be using that word a lot this morning. Let's read these verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." Okay, notice their condition, without Christ. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now," notice the difference, "now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So you see the distinct change there. At one point, it says, "In time past, Gentiles of the flesh, who were separated from God, strangers, without hope." And then it changes in verse 13, "But now in Christ ye are brought near." In Christ ye are made nigh who sometimes were afar off. And verse 19, I'll read that one yet. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." There was an identity switch. They were separated from God. They were without hope. Strangers. But through Christ, in Christ, they were brought near. Now they are children of God. Now there's a change of identity. They went from who they were to being somebody new in Christ. And that happens, we know how that happens, through the blood of Jesus, through the work of Christ. So using that as a base, I want to go into this thing of identity. To help us understand a little more, to tell you a story. There's a book called The Son of Hamas. I don't know if y'all have heard or read that book. Very fascinating book. And we know, we are familiar with the term Hamas, right? It's the terrorist group that's very active right now against Israel. Israel's fighting, trying to eliminate them. But back when Hamas started, I think it was in the mid to late 90s, I believe. The son of one of the founders of Hamas, the son's name was Moab Hassan Youssef. He was the son of the main guy in Hamas. So he was brought up to be the next leader of this organization. He was taught, he was groomed in the ways of terrorism. He was taught so he could be handed the ropes when his dad stepped out of leadership, basically. And as a young man, he would help work out acts of terrorism against Israel. And again, the Hamas was just starting up as a terrorist group. And he got, the son here got arrested by Israeli forces. He was put into an Israeli jail. And as he was in prison there, the Israelis saw the opportunity that they had, and they came to him because of his connections. They came to him and said, hey, look, we'll give you a deal. We'll let you go. We'll give you all these benefits if you work for us. Be a double agent. So you are the son of the terrorist group, but you will be spying, reporting information to us. And this is making a very long story short. He agreed to this. He was released from jail. His father, the organization of Hamas, were none the wiser. They thought he was just all the more fired up to keep fighting against Israel now that he was out of jail. And so he continued with that identity as the next heir of the organization of Hamas. But he had another face. He had another identity. And that was a spy for Israel. And so he was living two lives, two identities. And again, it's a very fascinating story. But what I'm getting to is, in all this, he met a Christian in Jerusalem, where they're close to where he lived. And he became a Christian. He started going to Bible study, and he became converted. So now he has three identities, right? He's Hamas, he's working for Israel, and he's a Christian. And watching, when you read the book, watching what worked in his heart, what happened in his heart, because of his change of identity and becoming a Christian, he could no longer continue doing what he was doing. His identity changed him. And he had to set aside his other two identities to be totally sold out for Christ. He was getting convicted about his work with Israel was killing people. He was living a life of deceit. And he just could no longer do that. And he dropped all that and totally had a total identity change once and for all. And I believe he is now living in the States. I don't know much about him after that. But I tell you that story to help us think about this thing of identity. And identity is something that affects all of us. And often it's a subconscious thing we don't really even think about. But we act out of our identity. If I was to ask you a question, who are you? Your response would be, typically, you would give your name. You would give maybe the place that you live, your job, maybe the church you attend, the state you live in. And that is all part of your identity, who you are. That all builds, makes up who you are. And as you get to know someone better, you find out who they really are, their deep, their true identity. And identity is important to us as humans. We need to identify with something. And we will by default. We will by default have an identity that follows us and that we live out. And our identity also, yeah, like I said, it follows us. People know us by who we are. There's certain characteristics or certain things about somebody that they are known for. That is all part of your identity. If you look at the American culture around us, it is also, identity is a huge thing. I did a little research, just a little bit of looking online about this thing of identity. And there's a big push right now in culture to be your true self. You know, let your true self be known. Live free. Just be who you are, your identity. And this has resulted in an identity crisis because, according to society, you can be who you want to be. And so we have men identifying as women, vice versa. You have the whole transgender thing. It's very, very disturbing how far this identity thing has gone. People are missing the mark on their identity. So this helps us get a broader perspective of what we're talking about when we talk about identity. It is what makes up who we are. It is what drives us. It's our focus. So the question to you, bringing this closer home now, the question to you is, who are you? Or maybe a better way to ask it, whose are you? Because you will identify with something. You have an identity that you are living your life out of. So whose are you? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to, again, like I said, bring this closer home, bring this to more on the spiritual side of identity. And my heart with this message, my focus on this message is, I know for myself, and I'm sure you find it this way too, so often we get our focus off of God, we get our focus off of who God wants us to be. And we can get our identity, we can wrapped up in things that take us away from God. And there's so many things that result from that. You know, when our identity is not grounded in Christ, when things happen to us, we are shaken. When people say things, we are easily swayed. When criticism is given, we are hurt. And that's not how God wants us to live. He wants us, we can live a life that is grounded in Christ. Our identity is in who we are in Christ. And I guess that's my heart for the message this morning. And like I said at the beginning, this is something I feel like God has really been teaching me. And I hope we can learn together this morning what God wants. What does God really want for us in our identity? And this isn't a feel-good message. I stepped on my own toes in studying this and learning this, and I hope I step on your toes too, or hope God steps on your toes. But yeah, I want us to realize the importance of keeping our identity wrapped up in Christ, wrapped up in who we are in Christ, and not off on another thing. So three main points I want to look at is, number one, where our identity should be. Number two, how to get there. And number three, the results of having our identity in the right place. Where our identity should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through 9 and then from verse 16 through 23. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Jump down to verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I think we're somewhat familiar with the letter to the Corinthians here. The Corinthian church was having some pretty serious issues. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians especially, there was each chapter seems like addresses a different problem that the church was facing. And here, they were having partyism in the church. They were taking sides. And I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. And you see how Paul rebuked them in verse 5. He said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're just ministers of God. They're nothing of themselves. They're just doing, teaching, preaching what God told them to teach. And why are you lifting them up? Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God has given the increase. And verses 5, 6, and 7, he says in each one of those verses, God gave. So it's, I think Paul is trying to bring out that don't lift a man up. This is God working. This is God doing it. That's the glory should not be given to man. And then down in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and God dwelleth in you? And the feeling I get from these verses is Paul is saying, ye are not your own. God is working through these people. Don't lift up man. Don't let your identity be in man. These people's identity were in the ones who had discipled them, who had taught them, Paul and Apollos. And Paul was saying, don't wrap up your identity in them. Ye are Christ. This is God working. God is the one who you should be identifying with. And he sums it all up in verse 23, ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And that's where I get the title for the message, ye are Christ. And I think this whole thing of our identity being in Christ, that this is the main thing we need to remember. As a Christian, as a follower of God, ye are Christ. And I hope to unpack that a little bit as we go into the message, what it means to be Christ. But I think that is foundational to having our identity in God, is remembering that ye are Christ. Don't get your focus off of that, wrapped up into these man-made things or into man's wisdom, as it talks about here in some of these verses, but ye are Christ. Another example of this is found in Philippians chapter 3. Please turn to that, verses 1 through 11. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now listen to Paul's identity here. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, his identity here was all wrapped up in his position, in his religion. And he was a good one. He had it figured out. He had the pedigree. He had the background to be who he was. You know, he could have gone far in the Jewish world. I assume he was well liked among the religious elite. He was up there. He had it together. His identity was very neat and packaged. And he had a good future as a Pharisee. You know, he could have been very well looked up to and honored. But notice what happens. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Okay, another switch. We talked about that at the beginning, identity switch. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 11, yet that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life changed, totally changed. His identity changed. From then on, it wasn't about Paul anymore. It wasn't about Paul's position. Paul wasn't in the picture anymore. It was about Christ. And if you follow through the life of Paul, he went through tremendous things for Christ, the sake of Christ. Paul's comfort, Paul's body, Paul's circumstances didn't matter anymore. But it was about where Christ was leading Paul. It was about serving Christ. That was his identity. So how do we get there? From this, we can see that our identity should be in Christ. As Christians, as a follower of God, that is where our identity should be. That is whose we are. We are Christ. Okay, so how do we get there? You know, it sounds good to say that, yeah, I'm a Christian, I am Christ, I am God's, I'm in Christ, but, you know, you have to get there somehow. And it all starts with a change of heart, like we saw with Paul. It has to start with a heart change. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's two things in this verse that I think are key to finding our identity in Christ. And the first thing is crucified with Christ. Paul said, I am crucified. You know, we talk about coming to the cross, but this picture of crucified gives the picture of actually going on the cross, crucifying the flesh, laying yourself on the cross and dying for Christ. It's a thought of a complete surrender. None of this half-hearted business, but all the way, just like we read about in Sunday school, about Jesus went all the way. That is what we need to do to have a true change of heart, to really have our identity in Christ. We need to completely surrender. Julian recently preached on repentance, true repentance, and that plays into this as well. Have a complete surrendered and truly repentant heart. You know, sometimes we want the benefits of being a Christian. We want the benefits of the family of God, but we're not willing to totally surrender ourselves. We're not willing to go all the way and crucify the flesh. And until we are willing to do that, we will not have our identity in Christ. We will still be removed from that. We need to give up self, give up our flesh, and be 100% sold out for God. Being willing to say, God, it's not about me anymore. It's not about my identity. It's not about who I am as a person. It's not about what other people think of me, but it's about you. Until we can say that, we will not have our identity in Christ. Second thing I see in this verse is live by faith. So we have, first of all, crucified with Christ, and now live by faith. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. To be sold out to Christ, to have our identity totally in Christ and in nothing else, takes tremendous faith. It means giving up my will, my control of my life, and letting God have control. When we surrender to Christ, our life, our identity, is no longer in our hands. We're now Christ, right? Whose are you? You are Christ. And so it takes a faith, a belief that God knows what he's doing, that God will take care of me, that my sins are forgiven. We need to let go and by faith let God have control of our lives. So again, those two things, crucified with Christ, living by faith, that leads to a change of heart. And I believe that is the number one step that needs to happen for us to have our identity fully in Christ, to have that change of heart. And then also to remember who we are in Christ. You know, we need to remember, it's good for us to remember what we have in Christ. What is, because we are a Christian now, who we are. And I have several things here. There's a whole list you could put here, but just a few things to remind us of who we are as a Christian, who we are in Christ. Number one, we are forgiven. And again, we know these things, but it's good to stop and think about it. Think about who we are without Christ, first of all, what Christ did for us, and now who we can be with Christ. We are forgiven. Number two, we are adopted into his family as his children. Romans 8:15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Free from fear and bondage. No longer children of Satan, but now children of God. That is who you are in Christ. Number three, we are more than conquerors. Romans 8:27, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You know, the ability to live above sin, the ability to have victory, that is who you are in Christ. Number four, in Christ we have the promise of eternal life. 1 John 2:25, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." And again, the list could go on, and it would be a good study to look at who you are in Christ as God's child. One thing to remember in this is it isn't a result of anything we did. It's not because of me that I am adopted into Christ's family. It's not because of me that my sins are forgiven, but God in his mercy through the blood of Jesus brought us into his family, forgave our sins. God gets all the glory for who we are in Christ. But as we remember this, as we focus on what Christ did for us and focus on who we are as a Christian, it helps us keep from getting distracted helps us keep our identity in Christ as we focus on what he did for us, and this is who I am because of Jesus. My third main point, I want to look at the results of having our identity in Christ. So we saw that what this identity is. We saw what needs to happen in order to have our identity in Christ. And now, what are the results of that? And again, the list could go on longer than what I have here, but I have a few things that I thought about that results from a life that is that has their identity in Christ. Number one, when my identity is in Christ, I will not be moved in hard times. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And maybe God is allowing you to go through a tough time. Or maybe he has called you to a position or a work or something that is hard. That's just downright hard and not easy to do. Or he has you in a place that you would rather not be. You know, when my identity is in Christ, it's not about me anymore. And even in the hard times, even in the tough situations, I can hang on to that. I can be grounded in that. I'm not shaken because my identity is not in the circumstances. It's not in who I am as a person, but it's in Christ. And Christ is so much bigger than the circumstances, so much bigger than my failures. I think Paul here had really found that. I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Again, to what's your focus? To focus on Christ in those hard times and not on the circumstances, not on me, but on Christ. When people criticize me, I will respond in love if my identity is in Christ. 1 Peter 1:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Because because my identity is in Christ, when I'm criticized and there's no truth in it, I'll respond out of love. My identity is not in me as a person. And so if someone is picking apart me as a person and there's nothing in it, I'm grounded in Christ. I'm not grounded in me. And I can move on from that. If there is something in the criticism, because I am in Christ, I will respond by looking at my life and, okay, there is something here. Repent, move on. How can I grow and grow from that? Because my identity is in Christ. Again, it's not in me. If my identity is in myself, I will defend myself. Try to stick up for myself. But no, it's in Christ. And so I look to him for an answer. Recently heard a story. A preacher was telling the story how he was preaching a message, I believe, or at least standing up front. And he was going through his talk and someone comes up from the crowd and comes up and stands beside him and starts berating him in front of the whole church and criticizing him openly and just really took him up and down and wore him out. And the person who was telling the story, his response was, his testimony was, I could take that because my identity was in Christ. There wasn't truth to it. But instead of responding back out of frustration or vengeance to get back at him, he wasn't focused on himself. He was focused on Christ, and so he could soak it up. I'm sure it did shake him. I'm sure it did. It was something to work through. But still, he said in the long run, his identity was in Christ, and so he could move on from that. My identity is in Christ. When I am praised, I will give God the glory. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Notice who's doing the giving, that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When someone lifts you up, when someone says nice things about you, if your identity is in Christ, again, it's not about me. I'm not wrapped up in myself. I'm wrapped up in Christ. And so Christ gets the glory for what? For the good that was done. And this is a hard one. If my identity is in Christ, I don't worry about what other people think of me. Now, this doesn't mean that we are rude or disrespectful to others. Doesn't mean we aren't concerned about what other people think. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But we don't let what other people think control ourselves. And again, it's because we are not focused on us. We're not focused on ourselves. We're focused on Christ. And so we are thinking about what does God think about what I'm going to do or say. Not what does my neighbor or my brother, what are they going to think? And yeah, that's a hard one for me. That is something I feel like God has been teaching me, and I need to grow. I want God to keep working with me, working on me, to not let, because that can become a control thing. You can constantly be worrying about what other people are going to think about what I'm doing or saying or acting, and it controls you. And that's not where Christ wants us to be. He wants us to be free in Him. He wants us to be enjoying freedom from that in Him, resting in what He thinks of us, being secure in our identity in Christ. And lastly here, having our identities in Christ brings us to the same level. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And when we have our identities in Christ as a brotherhood, as a church, there's none of this position thing when it comes to spiritually. We are together in Christ. It no longer matters if someone is richer than I am or if someone is poorer. It no longer matters what position in the church someone has. He has a greater position than I do. That doesn't matter because our identities are in Christ. And we are all, as Christian believers, we are all serving Christ, right? We have Christ living in us. And so that brings it all down to the same level. So in conclusion, I ask the question again, whose are you? Have you found that the security and peace in having your identity in Christ? Or are you still trying to find your identity in other things, in yourself, in your position, in your job, in your church? Or have you come to rest in Christ, secure in who you are in Him? And as Christians, I believe that is what God is calling us to be. That is who He wants us to be. So let's go into this next week focused on Christ, focused on who we are in Him, and on being who God wants you to be where He has you. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we come to You this morning. We're grateful, God. Grateful for who You are. So thankful, God, that we can be Your children. God, You've bought us. You've brought us into Your family. And I pray, God, that we could be secure in that. God, that our lives could honor and glorify You, and that we wouldn't be wrapped up in ourselves or what other people think, but that we could be 100% sold out for You and just committed to being Your child, and that You would receive the glory for our lives, and that when we die, we can stand before You justified. We can stand before You unashamed because of what Jesus did for us. Thank You, God, for Your love, for Your mercy. Bless each one that's here. In Jesus' name.